Well, Cedar Street Baptist Church, once again, good morning. I love you so very much, and it's my joy to be with you. I was talking to Miss Brenda this morning. I cannot believe it is January 29th already. It still feels like the week after Christmas, and I'm thinking about what I have to do in the new year. Well, that time has come and gone already. I hope your tree is finally put up. It took a little while for me to get it in the closet, but it's in there. Getting ready for Valentine's Day at the Fulginetti house. So, you know, time is a concept that has always fascinated me. I love movies about time travel. I always think about eternity and what we're doing now and how all that works together. And that's the great paradox of the Christian life. Here's what the Bible teaches about time. As you and I were created and entered into this world, we have been given a limited amount of time, and how we spend that time will affect how we experience eternity when we have unlimited time. You only get one shot at this thing, okay, while you're here on earth. God has given you a certain amount of days and hours and minutes, and how you use those will affect how you experience your rewards and responsibilities in God's eternal kingdom. We can't earn our salvation, but how we experience that salvation with Christ forever in heaven is based on how we spend our time down here. Time is incredibly important, and it's incredibly rare. And so, something I've done the last couple of years is I've sought out mentors who have been good at investing their time. And there's actually one mentor of mine. Now, here's a precursor. He's been dead for a couple hundred years, so he can be your mentor too if you choose. But someone who is a great role model for me in how to invest time for the kingdom of God and take this life seriously in walking with Jesus is a man named Jonathan Edwards. Now, the sad thing is, if I say Jonathan Edwards, the few of you in this room that may know him probably think about one sermon that he preached that people study in their high school English class. Okay, he had one famous sermon that English teachers love to study because it's just great literature and it's very, there's a lot of imagery and allusions. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the sad thing is, most people get this view that Jonathan Edwards was a man that was all hellfire and brimstone, and that's not who he was. Jonathan Edwards is known by scholars today universally as the greatest theologian, philosopher, pastor, author, thinker, and leader in American church history. He holds that title above any other man or woman who's held a Bible and walked on American soil. So hopefully that whets your palate to say, who is this guy? Well, let me say this. I believe that he did what he did for God, not because of his natural gifts, but because of his supernatural focus on using his time to honor Christ. He got saved at 17 in the 1720s. A year later, at 18, he was pastoring a church in downtown New York City. He spent the next 20-plus years pastoring churches in New England and being a missionary to the Native Americans, and eventually he was asked to be the president of the College of New Jersey, which became Princeton. He was only there a few weeks, and he died from an inoculation that went bad. But he was dependent upon the grace of God. He was focused on the glory of God, and he was motivated by the love of God. It radiates in everything that he said, in everything that he wrote. His words move men's hearts like few I've ever seen. But one thing I want to share with you, when he was a Christian for about 1 or 2 years, his late teenage years, he's 18, 19 years old, he did something that was very common in the 18th century, not so common today. He sat down over the course of a year and he wrote a series of resolutions on how he was going to live his life. Now, when you and I say resolutions, we often think about the last week of December, we make a decision we're going to try to lose 20 pounds. That's New Year's resolution. That's not what he did. No, he made statements, mission statements, on how he was going to live his life. And this may sound overboard, but in the span of a year and a half, he wrote a total of 70 resolutions that he memorized, that he repeated, and that he kept for the rest of his life. Now, I'm just going to read three of them, because these three pertain to time and how he lived his life. Now, think about this. He said this as an 18-year-old, and he lived this out until he died in his 50s. He said, "Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of my life. resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would be 1 hour before Christ returns. Resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year where I could possibly in any respect have done better with my time. 18 years old, Cunt came up with those and repeated them daily for the rest of his life. Now, I want to say as a side note, that does not mean that Jonathan Edwards did not enjoy rest and recreation and Sabbath. If you read his sermons, you know he took Sabbath very seriously as well. So it is impossible for us to go with our hair on fire all day. That's not how God's wired human beings. There's an ebb and a flow to our lives. However, he was intentional even about his rest because he rested so he could work. A lot of times we have it backwards. We work so that we can rest. We try to finish our careers as quickly as possible so we can have a long and luxurious retirement. Well, he didn't see time that way. He said, I only have so many hours and days to live for the glory of God, to grow in my love for Jesus, and to serve other people, and I'm not going to waste any of it. And because of that, hundreds of years later, his words reached down and touched the souls of men. I want to be that kind of person. I want you to be that kind of person that is deeply used for the kingdom of God, so that when they stand at your funeral, they say, wow, he did not waste a moment. He did not waste a moment. You see, at the end of the day, how we spend our time reveals where we're truly focused, and our focus is always on what we love the most. Now, for those that don't know Jesus Christ, their time is always going to reflect their love for themselves. But when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your time should reflect your love for Jesus and your love for other people. And that's what we're going to look at here today as we open up Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. The title of our message here this morning is, It's About Time. It's About Time. We're going to be looking at how we can invest our time with whatever time we have left to truly live in the love of Christ. And that leads us to our big idea in one sentence, and here it is. It's about time you walk the walk that will transform your true love for Jesus Christ. It's about time you walk the walk that will transform your true love for Jesus Christ. So if you want to know more about what the Bible has to say about time and how we should use time and how we should walk in the love of Christ, would you join me by turning to the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians, it's after Galatians and before Philippians. Those four books together, we always remember the acronym Go Eat Peaches and Cream, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Okay, so Ephesians is after Galatians, before Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, grab the pew Bible in front of you or beside you. We're on page 1162 in your pew Bible. And if you would stand at this time, out of the reverence of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and fully sufficient word. Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to talk a lot about the chapter, but we're just going to hunker down here on three verses, 15, 16, and 17. Hear God's word to us through his servant, the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. It's a day that you have made. And we're going to rejoice and be glad in that, Lord. We thank you for what we've already seen this morning with the baptism of Coy and Jessica, what you're doing in their life. Now we come to your word and we consider how we're responding to what you're doing in our lives and how we are investing our time, because there's only so much time we have left. Lord, I pray that you would take the words that will come out of my mouth and anoint them with your Holy Spirit. I have no power in myself, but your word is truth and your spirit is power. And I pray that you would apply them uniquely to each heart in this room, that as we leave this room today, we are resolved to obey you with the time we have left. So be with us now and help us to walk through this together. Let us see and understand and respond the way you would have us to. Because, Lord, it's about time. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. The book of Ephesians is a book I hope that sometime in the future, as God lays it on my heart, I may preach verse by verse through the whole book, because there's a lot of meat on the bone. It is a wonderful, wonderful book of the New Testament, again, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. But let me give you a real simple statement about Ephesians. There's six chapters, and you can group them in two. The first three chapters are doctrine. It's deep truths of the Christian faith. And then the last three chapters are duty. It's application. It's, okay, now that we know this, how do we live? So first three chapters, doctrine. Last three chapters, duty. Right now on Sunday nights, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and how we can walk to be transformed into the image of Christ. Today we're going to look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to talk specifically about how do you walk in love if you know Jesus and claim to love Him and love other people. What decisions are you going to make with the time that you have? Now, I would encourage you to get the full context in your own time. Go back to Ephesians 3 and read what it says about the love of Jesus. I've got this sign hanging up in my office from Ephesians 3:19, and it says, "To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." The purpose of why you are on planet Earth is to know and experience the love of Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is saying. 4, 5, and 6 says, now go walk it out. How do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at here this morning. As we look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, we have to learn, according to the Apostle Paul, to sacrificially walk the walk in true love for Christ. And there's ways that we do that, and there's ways that we don't do that. And that's what we're going to look at here today. So I'm going to get right after it. If I'm going to preach about time, I need to make sure I don't waste any. So we're going to jump right in. Number one, Cedar Street, it's about time you walk not as unwise, but wise. That's exactly what it says in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. This is about Christian wisdom. All right? And there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Again, I keep reciting the words of the great theologian Eddie Jones up here, but years ago, Eddie pulled me aside and said, "Do you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in your fruit salad." All right, and that's just a good statement to say there's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of people walking planet Earth that have a lot of knowledge, but they have no clue on how to apply it. They have no wisdom. All right, there are atheists that could smoke most of us on IQ tests. They know so many things about so many things, and yet when it comes to understanding the purpose of life, understanding the plan of salvation, understanding how to respond to God through Christ, they're clueless. But the saddest thing is when Christians who have the Word of God in front of us and the Spirit of God inside of us are completely clueless. We make the same mistakes. We walk in the same potholes. Year after year, we're struggling with the same issues. We sit in the same pews. We complain about the same things over and over and over again because we never walked in Christian love. And we've walked as unwise instead of wise. Paul says it's time to put an end to that. And if you're going to walk in wisdom, if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, there are things that you need to stop doing that you did before you loved Christ. And there's things that you need to start doing that you weren't doing before you loved Christ. So let me start with the first. There are things that if you are going to walk as wise, you got to stop doing what you did before you loved Jesus. And Paul is very, very practical. All right, there are things that you watch, there are things that you do, there are places that you go, there are people that you spend time with, there are things that you spend money on that were a part of your life before you knew Jesus, but make no sense to someone who says they love the Lord. Now, this is not a list of all of them, but earlier on in this chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, just looking at verses 3 through 4, he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints." And then in verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Can I just be honest? And I'm gonna just speak to the men here for a second. There are some of you that claim to be a God's man on Sunday, but you live like a man's man Monday through Saturday. Gathered around the truck using words that would make Jesus Christ puke. Paul says, grow up. Walk the walk. A man's man and a God's man will never spend time together. If you want to be a God's man, you have to be prepared for a man's man to stop inviting you to certain events. You can't have both. You can't have both, and there's too many of you playing church. You want everything Monday through Saturday, and you want to come in here on your Sunday best on Sunday, and you can fool me and everybody else, but you can't fool the Lord. He knows whose are His, and He knows whom are walking in love. There's things that we'll just stop doing when we love Jesus more than we love ourselves. And here's the thing. I dealt with this when I was a youth pastor and now as a senior pastor. A lot of people come and ask questions, and the questions they ask are, is it a sin if I do this? Is it a sin if I do this? How far can I go before I start sinning in this area? And if that's what you're asking, then you're not really asking the right question. Because God does not want us to be strong and overcome temptation. He wants us to avoid it altogether. I used to tell our teenagers years ago who wanted to live in purity for the Lord, you don't take your boyfriend by the hand, go into a room, turn off the lights, turn on country music, and then pray for strength. You don't go in the room. Wisdom is knowing that's the pothole. I'm not going to try to walk over it. I'm going to avoid it altogether. And again, we flirt with the world. We want a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. And Paul says, walk as wise, not as unwise. Unwise is flirting with the world. You died to that world. You died to it. And the question is not, is it okay for me to do? The question is it wise and will it help me to grow in my love for Jesus? Paul knew that people would ask these questions, and twice in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says these words. First, in chapter 6, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." And then later on in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." So it's not a question of, is this a sin? Now, there are things that we know for sure are sins. But I'm talking about the things that we're doing that we say are okay. I don't live under the law, Bo. Don't make new rules for me. No, Paul says, yeah, you don't live under the law, you live under grace, but under grace, don't do anything that doesn't grow your love for Jesus. It's not an issue of it's lawful. The issue, is it worth it? And there's too many people claiming God's grace and using it to do things that are not growing their love for God or their love for other people. There's things we got to stop doing, and then there's things that we got to start doing. Okay, that's the other side of walking in wisdom. All right, walking in wisdom is not just refraining from all these things. It's pursuing the things that will help you to grow in your love for God and your love for other people. All right, it's taking your time and your talents and your treasures and learning to sacrificially love God and love other people. It's going where God is and doing what God would do if He had your life and your time to do it. That's walking in wisdom. Now, here's the thing before we move on to number two. I love the fact that it says walk. It doesn't say sprint. And here's why. Now, you preach a sermon like this, you have a certain amount of people that are going to fall asleep and not listen to anything. You have another group of people that are going to nod their head and say, that's great for the person sitting next to me. And then you're going to have a small percentage of people that says, amen, Bo, I'm going to go home today and I'm going to change everything about my life right now. And if that is what you're planning to do, you're going to crash and burn by Tuesday. All right? Walk one foot in front of the other. This is not couch to 5K. This is one step of obedience in front of another step of obedience, day after day after day, walking in wisdom. It is what God is calling us to do. And with each step, you ask yourself this question: how does this decision affect my love for Jesus and other people? If it's not growing your love for Jesus or other people, it's something you need to let go of. Again, go back to what it says in verses 3 through 4, the immorality or the covetousness, spending time with people who have things that you want, and you get obsessed with, well, they have this now, I got to get this, and you spend your time and your money buying things that you're not going to care about for people who don't care anyway. Or, again, gathering around people who don't love Jesus and watching things or saying things or drinking things or eating things or doing things that don't honor God. You say, well, I have freedom. Yeah, and you're wasting your freedom. It's a waste of life. Be wise. Be a grown-up in Christ. Walk in love. It's about time you walk, not as unwise, but wise. That's verse 15. Verse 16, it's about time you walk, not as evil, but righteous. It says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, there's seven words at the beginning of that verse, making the best use of the time. Those seven words come from one Greek word, just one word. And I actually like how the King James translated. The King James takes that one Greek word and translates it into one English word, the word redeem. And that Greek word is used four times in the New Testament. Two times it talks about what Jesus did for us, redeeming us from damnation, redeeming us from the penalty of the law. It says it once in Galatians 3:13 and then later in Galatians 4:5. So two times, redeem means salvation. It means what Jesus did for us. But the other two times are what we do for Jesus. One is here in Ephesians 5:16, and then later on in Colossians 4:5. So when it says here, make the best use of the time, it's not an issue of salvation. We can't earn or lose our salvation. That's a gift of God. This is an issue of stewardship. How are you using the time to honor God? Because that's how you're going to be evaluated when you stand before Him at your judgment. Not for salvation, but for rewards and responsibilities in the kingdom of God. How are you redeeming your time? Now, when I think of the word redeem, I'll tell you what I think about is a coupon, right? So let's say everybody in this room bought a Metter advertiser for Wednesday, right? If we all had a Metter advertiser, we'd all have a boatload of coupons jammed right in the middle of the paper. Now, unless you choose to do something with it, it's just a piece of paper. And for most of us, it'll go in the trash because it's for things we don't care about. But if you care about one of those things, it's not going to be valuable till you cut it out and go to the register and redeem it for its full value. The same is true of time. Everybody in this room has been given the same amount of time. And the true value of it will be in how you redeem it, how you use it to grow in your love for Jesus and grow in your love for other people. If I was to look at how you've spent time, even in the last month of your life, could I tell that you love Him and that you love others? We must redeem it, and we have to redeem it because it's not going to redeem itself. We don't live in a world of righteousness. We live in a world of evil. Our world is not marked by what is good. When things are good, they stand in stark contrast to the world because the world is broken, the world is fallen, the world is dark, the world is self-centered. The days are evil. And so the world's wasting time living in selfishness. That's evil. You and I cannot afford to be selfish with our time. We only have so much, and there's much to do. Now, here's the question. Over the years, we've had a lot of great men's Bible studies on Thursday mornings. And it seems like every year that we did a study, the question would come up. Well, how do I know that I'm really all in for Jesus? I mean, should I quit my job and build a tent and just walk up and down Candler County with a cross and give every dime I have to the needy? How do I know that I'm living for Christ? And the answer is, well, for each of us, it's different, but there is a general standard that I want us to understand. Are you and I sacrificially living in the light of Christ? Here's how you know you're living for Jesus, that if Jesus had your life and your circumstances, he would be doing what you're doing. And I want to emphasize the word sacrifice, because you can never serve Jesus without feeling what you're giving up for him, knowing what he gave up for you. And why do I say that? Because in this room, God is calling on something different for each of us. Now, some of you in this room were raised in a good Christian home. And so you've heard the Word of God. You know how to read the Bible. You've seen your parents pray, so you know how to pray. You saw them put money in the offering plate. You know what it is to be a good steward of your money and support the church or another ministry. You know how to do those things, but you've been doing them for so long, you are currently on spiritual autopilot, and it is no longer sacrificial. And you're not living for the Lord. You may be doing good things, but you're not growing in love for Christ and love for others, because at some point, you put it in autopilot, because something in the world has caught your attention and has taken you away from your walk with the Lord. You see, as we walk with him, it's always going to feel somewhat sacrificial. If it's your time, your talents, or your treasures, okay, how you're spending your time, areas that you're serving, money that you're giving, how do you know it's sacrificial? Because you feel what you could have had if you didn't do what you're doing. How do I know what I'm doing is sacrificial, Bo? What are you giving up? Does it feel like you're giving something up? Because if you're not, it's not an act of worship, it's a tax write-off. It's not an act of worship. It's just being with the rest of your family because that's what they do on Sundays. It's got to be sacrificial, because that's what Jesus did for you, and that's what he's calling you to do for him. Now, again, that looks different for everybody in this room. So I can't say, here's how you spend your time, your talents, and treasures. What I can say is this: God has given it to you. Are you willing to take a risk with it for him? That's the question. That's the people who live sacrificially in the light of righteousness. You cannot be faithful today by what God called you to do 5 years ago. You need to be faithful today in what he's calling you to do today. That's number two. Third and finally, it's about time you walk not as unwise but wise, not as evil but righteous, and third, not as ignorant but obedient. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's a good way of summarizing that word foolish? I think it's living in ignorance of what God wants for your life. It's living life with no direction. You know, have you ever been to a department store on a weeknight? We don't go to department stores much anymore. I had to go. It's fresh in my mind because I had to go to one this weekend to rent a dress. But Amazon has kind of wiped most of that away. But my dad used to own a clothing store. And I remember there'd be all kinds of people coming into that store. Now, there would be people who'd come into that store with direction and purpose. They knew their children's size. They knew what they were looking for. They knew how much money they wanted to spend. They knew how much time they wanted to be in there. My grandmother loved customers like that. I'm going to tell you the customers that we hated. The people who came into the store to kill time. Aimlessly wandering around, looking at racks, I'm just here killing time. All right, first of all, it's a waste of their life. But number two, they're wasting other people's time. The sad thing is we do that in more than just clothing stores. We sit around clicking the TV. For most of us, we're doing this hours a day, looking at things that we don't care about, trying to entertain our minds. Mindless entertainment leads to a directionless life. And we have no idea where we're going. We have no idea what we're doing. We're just pursuing comfort and pleasure. There's no direction to our life. And Paul says, that is foolish. And it's foolish because you're wasting time you're not going to get back. That's how the world lives. That's not how a Christian's called to live. It's foolish. God's not the God of confusion. God wants you to be clear about his will for your life. I've had so many people say, Bo, I want you to pray with me. I just don't know God's will in this situation. And my answer is always, you may not know God's will for the decision you need to make a couple of days from now, but you know God's will for you today. You know God's will for you in this hour. I guarantee if you obey Him now, He'll make it clear how you can obey Him in that decision a few days from now. All right, our problem is not what we don't know. Our problem is not we're not being faithful to what we do know. We're living in ignorance, and we're called to live in obedience. So, I'm banging the drum pretty hard here. I get that. It's one of those sermons, right? And let me just say this. If you think I'm stepping on toes, I spent a week praying through this. God has crucified my toes of things that I'm doing that I need to stop doing and things that I haven't done that I need to start doing. But let me go back to what I said at the beginning of the message about walking instead of sprinting. I want this to be a practical message for everybody in this room. How do I make this practical? Here's how I'm going to make it practical. If you love Jesus and you claim to love other people, what is the next right thing you can do to walk in that love? For the rest of today, as you plan your week ahead, how can you obey God in the next few days? What are some things that you need to stop doing that you know are not growing your love for God, and you've been defensive about it, saying, I can do what I want, I don't live under the law, you're making rules? No, I'm telling you, grow up and let it go. For some of you, it's things that you know that you're called to do. It's a commitment to the Lord that you've not made. And now's the day. It's about time you make it. What is the next right thing that you and I can do today to walk in our love for Jesus? That is what I want you to be thinking about as we draw to a close. I'll summarize it in one sentence. So how will you use the time you have left to walk in the walk in true love for Christ? How will you use the time you have left to walk the walk in true love for Christ? Again, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to take the words that I've just preached, they're His words, by the way, and He's going to apply them to your heart right now if you're open. And so what I want to do as we enter into this time of invitation is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to be silent like I always am, and you have the invitation. How are you going to respond? What is the one thing that everybody in this room, what is the one thing that you can do, either start doing or stop doing, or even a combination of both, that proves that you love Jesus and that you love others? Again, how are you spending your time? How does it prove you love Him? How does it prove you love others? So we enter this invitation. Let the Holy Spirit bring to your mind that next right thing. And Cedar Street, hear my heart. It's about time to do it. Let's pray. Father. Oh, Lord, I confess I need this word as much as anybody in this room. Gosh, Lord, how many hours of my life have been a waste of time? Lord, I thank You that You don't leave us where we are. You love us too much for that. But Your grace always picks us up. It dusts us off. It moves us forward. So, Father, I ask for myself and for everybody in this room right now as we enter into this time of invitation that You would make it crystal clear on our hearts what is one thing that we can stop doing or one thing that we can start doing to walk in our love for Jesus and other people. We are being silent. We are sitting at Your feet. We are asking for You to speak and giving us the grace to obey. In Christ's name, amen.